Book of Acts, chapter 1, from verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Well, let's all come together now and pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to speak to you now with great confidence and assurance because we come by your Spirit through your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to speak to you freely through him. We come because he has made the way for us to come to you. We come because in him we are your dear children. We are indeed your beloved Son in whom you are well pleased. We come now with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness, it being reckoned to our account because of all he has done for us on the cross. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your majesty. We praise you in your unlimited strength. We praise you that you are able to do all that you want to do all of the time, that there is no one who can fight against you successfully. There is no one who can gather an army big enough to overcome your army. We praise you because you alone can overturn any army. You alone can overturn any power. And that indeed all things hold together by your power and by your strength. We praise you in your wisdom, that your way of salvation was such that you would be just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ Jesus. Those who were ungodly and sinful would not be ungodly and sinful anymore. By your wisdom at the cross, on the cross, you defeated all your enemies, not by brute strength, but rather taking the devil at his own terms, being subtle and wise and clever. We praise you, Lord, that you have frustrated his plans and the plans of the world in what seemed to be weakness. We praise you that your might is best shown at the point that seems to be despair, where the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross. We praise you, Father, that by your wisdom and by your power, that is not a moment of despair for us, but rather a moment of exceeding joy for us, because we know that there our salvation was finished, there our redemption was accomplished, and there our eternal destination and our eternal happiness was settled and made sure. We praise you, Lord, for this wonderful salvation, and we praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your perfect obedience and your love not only for us, but your love for your Father, which gave you strength and motivation to obey even to death on the cross. We ask therefore, Lord, with the salvation as this, that you would forgive our every sin. As we confess to you now, you have promised that you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess them to you. And so, now, as we take a few moments, Lord, to think of the sins that we have committed over the week that's just finished. We pray that you would forgive us every moment of anger that was not righteous, every bitter or proud thought, every lustful desire, every greedy thought, every harsh word, every time of self-indulgence or laziness, any time where we have gossiped or thought more of ourselves than we ought, or thought worse of others than they deserve from what we know of them. We pray that you would forgive us. But Lord, we pray above all that you would forgive us, that we have not continually fulfilled the chief commandment, which is to love you with our whole beings. Of this, above all things, we know that we have fallen so far short. And as we lift that to you now, we pray, Father, forgive us. Don't hold that against us. We know if you kept a record of our sins, we could not stand. And we pray, therefore, that you would not, that our sins would be nailed to the cross, that they would be removed as far from us as the east is from the west, that you would indeed remember them no more, but rather that we would be to you the apple of your eye, your chosen people, your beloved children. Thank you for the blessings which you have lavished upon us. Thank you for the freedom that we have to come and to worship. Thank you, Lord, that we are free of fear of persecution, and that we have such a comfortable life, even as Christians, in a world that hates you, that we maybe are worried that people will think that we're stupid or that someone might say something horrible to us. But we know there are Christians who are in fear of their lives, and they meet in secret because there are other religions waiting to kill them, or they're scared that their families will kill them because it dishonors them. We thank you, Lord, for the abundant comfort and blessings which you have given us. And we ask that you would help us to be as grateful as we ought to be, and not to squander and to waste the opportunities that we have, and not to make, we pray, Lord, rather, that we would make good use of all these blessings, that they would not make us lazy and complacent, but rather, as we see your goodness, that we would be spurred on to greater acts of devotion and greater godliness. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we continue to meet, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit to revive our hearts. Oh, Lord, that we would be quickened and made alive almost all over again, that we would be strengthened and made ready to go out into the world that hates you, but to be blameless, blameless in the sight of our brothers and sisters, and blameless in the sight of the world. Help us to be a witness, but in our place of work or in our family. We pray, Lord, that parents would be good witnesses to their children, children would be good witnesses to unbelieving parents, and that, Lord, by this meeting, you would do something wonderful in us for your glory and praise and for the extension of your kingdom. We pray for our King, that you would be gracious to him, that you would be kind and loving to him, that he would turn from his sins and believe in Jesus, that he himself would be saved, and that you would save his family also. We pray for our Prime Minister and all those whom you have set above us in authority, that they too would bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would take ownership again of Great Britain, that we would see a wonderful working of your Holy Spirit in our country, that we would see a turning back to how it has been in even only a few years, even only for a moment of your immense and wonderful blessing. But we pray, Lord, that we would experience that time again for your glory and for your praise. We pray, Lord, that the gifts and the generosity of the church would be put to good use. May it honor and glorify you. And we pray, Lord, that what is done in secret will be rewarded in secret. In all of these things, may it be for the extension of your kingdom and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we now come to look at your message, what you have to say to us, bless us by your Holy Spirit, protect us from the wiles of Satan, from every distraction. May we now all gather together to gaze at the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask in his name. Amen. Turn with me again to 2 Kings 2. And we'll consider then the first 14 verses. We come to this man, Elijah, who many of you may know, maybe not all of you know, I'm not sure, but he was a prophet. He was alive and ministering around 900 to 850 BC, and his main ministry, if you like, was against Baal, the idol worship of Baal. He spoke out against idol worship. He spoke out against Baal. His main job was to bring Israel back into worship, soul worship of God. His name, Elijah, means Yahweh is my God. His name tells you everything that he's about. God is his God, and his ministry was, in a sense, for other people to take that name as well, for them to say, Yahweh is my God as well. And this is, then, we come to Elijah's last journey, his final journey on earth. And it's quite a mysterious journey, isn't it? It's quite unusual. There are lots of things in this passage, even just these 14 verses, lots of things that we don't know, and that this side of glory we can't know. We don't really know why Elijah said to Elisha not to come with him. We don't know. We don't know why, when the prophets, sons of the prophets, told Elisha that Elijah was going away, we don't know why Elisha told them to be quiet. These things aren't explained to us. And ultimately, we don't know why God took Elijah at all. We don't know any of these things. They're not told to us. But there are some things that are certain about this passage, and they're really very important for us. This morning, as we look at these verses, there are two things which you need to know. And the first thing is that you need to know Elijah went to be with God. Elijah went to be with God, which you see from verses 1 to verse 12. This whole story of Elijah being taken up. Now, the whole purpose of this passage is to tell you that Elijah went to be with God. That's the point. It tells you in verse 1, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven, the Lord was going to take Elijah. The writer of 2 Kings wants you to know it. And verse 12, and he saw him no more. He was taken. You need to know Elijah went to be with God. Now, it's important that we know that Elijah went to be with God. The writer of 2 Kings isn't giving us here a metaphor. It's not to say Elijah became such a godly man that when he died, it was as if Elisha saw him going up. That's not what the point is. He's not saying that Elijah was taken to a very high place away from Elisha. It's not that. It is that Elijah literally was taken up from the earth to be with God. We need to take the text on its own terms. We need to take it and read it in a sense like we read any other book. If I read a textbook, I don't read it like a poem. I read a poem different to a textbook. Why? Because the way that it's written tells us partly what the meaning is. This is an historical account. It's just an account, if you like, of what literally happened. So we say that what the writer of Kings wants us to know is that at some point, some sort of whirlwind came and took Elijah literally out of the world to be with God. It's important that we take this ascension of Elijah in terms and context of the death of Ahaziah, which we see in chapter 1 of 2 Kings. Ahaziah was up in his upper chamber, and he's fallen down. And he's fallen down to illness and injury from which he wouldn't recover. But it's important in verse 4, Elijah says to him, Thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up. Elijah has said that as Ahaziah goes up to his bed, that's where he's going to die, in a place of dishonor. And through 2 Kings 1, we have so many references to things going up, people going up, things coming down, people coming down. And it's all leading us to this point where Elijah is taken up to heaven to be with God. Now, if we know the Old Testament well, and if we were an Israelite, as we read of Elijah going up to be with God, we think of someone else. We think of a man called Enoch, who in Genesis 5 we read had lived 65 years. He fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked habitually with God. Where it says Enoch walked with God, it means he continually walked with God. That's what his life was like. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was not, for God took him. And we have then in verse 12 of 2 Kings 2, God took Elijah, and he saw him no more. We're thinking this man is like Enoch, someone who's taken up to be with God. We have here the faithful servant who's given a kind of early retirement. He hasn't died. God doesn't let him die. But not only does he have an early retirement, he has a promotion. He goes not only to die on the earth, but to go and to be with God, to be exalted, literally lifted up in the presence of Elisha and the sons of the prophets. But not only that, to go up and to be there with God. God took in, brought in, into his presence, the man who had served him so well, so faithfully over many years. And this is perfectly consistent with the understanding of what Scripture teaches of God's servants. In Matthew 25, the Lord says, in telling his parable of the servants, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He said, you've been a servant, you've done a good job as a servant, and now come in, come to be with me. That's what's happening to Elijah here. God is bringing him in to be with himself. Now, this is unusual, isn't it? It's so unusual that we must think that it is significant. These things don't happen often, in the Old Testament. One in the New. But for all of this unusual dealings, only the way is significant. The way that Elijah has gone to be in the presence of God is significant. Not the fact that Elijah has gone into the presence of God. That isn't significant. That isn't. We see in 2 Kings 1 verse 17 that Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. Now Ahaziah dies, and what happens to him? He goes to be in the presence of God. He meets his maker. Ahaziah is taken. He's taken, his life is taken from him. Elijah is taken also. They are both taken, and they come face to face with God. The difference is, for Elijah, he goes to be with God and he goes to peace. God has brought him in as this good and faithful servant. But Ahaziah doesn't have that. He dies in shame. God calls him to account. He comes into the presence of God. And what does he find? He doesn't find God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in and enter into the joy of your master." He doesn't find that. He finds God saying that Ahaziah has been a wicked servant. And then he's cast from the loving presence of God. He's still in the presence of God, but there's no love. There's no Christ. There's no righteousness. And they both go to those places forever. Elijah to the side of God forever in peace. He's still there. He's still there as a good servant of God. He's still there, and whenever we die, he'll still be there. And if the Lord Jesus Christ comes before we die, he will come with him there at the side of God. And you know, Ahaziah is still there too. He's still there cast off. He's still there in hell. And he will be there when you die. And he will be there when the Lord Jesus comes. And he will be there forever, always knowing that when he'd hurt himself, he'd fallen through his bedroom floor, always knowing that he went to consult another God, always knowing that he committed so many sins, seeing all of those sins, and knowing always that God is punishing him for those sins. They're both taken by God, and they both go to those places forever. And that happens to everyone. Everybody dies, aside from the two instances in the Old Testament of men being taken before they die. Everyone dies. In 1 Kings, in chapter 2, we read, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. He knows he's going to die. He's seen everyone before him die. He knows that when he dies, everyone after him will die. It's the way of all the earth. And so, just as Elijah was taken, just as David was taken, so as Ahaziah was taken, all taken to God, into his presence, to be judged, you will be taken too. You will die. God will call your life to him. You will go into the presence of God. Or when the Lord Jesus comes, he will require you to be in his presence then. And then he will pronounce the judgment. Is it, well done, my good and faithful servant? Is it, you wicked servant? What have you done with your life? Have you believed the message that God has given? Have you believed the Son whom he sent? Have you confessed and admitted that you're a sinner and that your only way to God is through Christ Jesus? Have you rejected it? Have you lived a life of sin, of greed, of anger, of adultery? Whatever it is, think about your life now and be honest in your own heart. You don't have to tell anyone later. How would God judge your life? What would God think of the last week that you have lived? What would he think of all that you of all that you said to everyone that you spoke to, of all the things you thought about the people that you met, all that you've looked at on your computer, all the things that you have said to your children, or the manner in which you've dealt with your children, how hard you worked in your job or in your studies? Would you want everyone here, or just one person here, to know everything that you've done? I'll say no. I'd be confident there that there's at least one thing that you wouldn't want people to know. You're not happy for a person to know it. Why? Because you know that they would judge you. They would think badly of you, wouldn't they? They would see actually what you're really like. How is God going to judge you then? If there's just one thing, we'll say, just one thing in one week of your life that you wouldn't be happy for others to know. How would God deal with your life? God who can't tolerate wrongdoing. He can't. He can't just leave it. We can leave it. We can pretend it didn't happen. God isn't like that. He can't ignore it, and he doesn't clear the guilty. That's very obvious in Exodus 34 when he reveals himself to Moses. He says, who by no means clear the guilty. So God isn't going to let guilty people get off, and he can't tolerate any wrongdoing. How is God going to deal with you? What would he think? What would he say? What would he do? We all end up from that in a bad situation. I end up in a bad situation. God would not be happy with my life. Even as a Christian, outside of Christ, God could not be happy with what I do with my life. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I do things that I shouldn't do. I do things which I know I shouldn't do on purpose. God is not pleased with that. God cannot ignore that. And he won't be pleased with any of you either. And he can't ignore it in any of you either. And so, it's important that we know that what happened to Elijah here, going to be in the presence of God, is necessary for us to know. Why? Because that happens to all of us. We're not all going to go and be taken up. But we all go into the presence of God. And that's bad for us. Which is why the second thing that we need to know is that Elijah shows us Christ Jesus. Elijah shows us Christ Jesus. This passage isn't just history. It is history. But it isn't just history. And it isn't primarily about Elijah, although Elijah focuses heavily on it. What this passage teaches us only matters in as much as it shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. If we learn about him from it, that is the real proper value. And it's no coincidence that this teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, as Christians, that the whole of Scripture teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, we think even the Old Testament, and Christians can think that the Old Testament isn't so much about the Lord Jesus Christ, but Christ Jesus said it was about him. He explained Old Testament scriptures to his disciples and said that it was about him. We're still taking the text on its own terms. I'm not reading things in as we see Christ Jesus. We're not reading things in. This is the whole purpose of Scripture, to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you imagine, you know, you're looking and you're looking at some pictures and you see a newspaper, there's a clipping of a newspaper. You look over there and there's a picture of a factory or something like that. And then there's a picture of a field. And it all just looks like little bits and you can't really work out what's going on. And as you step back, what you see is a collage and there's a face there. And when you're up close, you can't see the face because you're looking at all these little bits. But as you step right back, all these bits which looked not to be related, they all are related, and they are all part of a much bigger picture. Or you think of a painting, and you look at it, and you see that there's a blue stroke there, and some dabs of green, and a dab of pink, or something like that. And then as you start to step back, you see it's the Water Lilies by Monet. Well, the stroke on its own doesn't show you the flowers, but it's only when you've stepped back you see the picture, you see what is intended. And that is what we have in Scripture. We have lots of these. We have lots of different books, lots of different stories. And if we're really focused in, just looking at one tiny thing, we might not see how it's related. But what we do, as we learn about Scripture, and we learn what the little bits mean, and we step out, and we see how they join together, and we keep stepping out, and we see Christ Jesus. And so, we look closely at Elijah, and what do we see? That he does the work of God. He does God's work, even to his last moments. And we see that he prepares Elisha and the sons of the prophets. He's preparing for the future ministry. He goes where God tells him. He loved God. He risked his life to serve God. And then he ascended to heaven. And if we look closely, this is all about Elijah. And we think, okay, I'm going to take a step back. I'm going to take a step back. And I think, well, then is it about Enoch? Enoch walked habitually with God all his life, and then he was taken up. But then we look at the person of Elijah. He was a man sent by God with a specific job. He was a prophet. He gave the message of God to men and women and boys and girls. He was a teacher in his life. He did miracles. He did lots of miracles. He was persecuted and hated by the religious leaders at the time. His name is Yahweh is my God. And his message was that this Yahweh is the only God and that you should turn back to God And after completing his work, he was taken up to be with God. Well, that doesn't fit Enoch. We don't have enough information about Enoch for it to fit. So we stand further back. We stand further back. And what do we see? We see here in Elijah Christ Jesus. Everything that we've said about Elijah is true of Christ Jesus. He was all of these things, and then at the end of his work, he was taken up, wasn't he? Which is why we read that passage in Acts. He was taken up into the clouds. They didn't see him anymore. Luke knows what he's doing, and he organizes his account to make us think of this. We see Christ Jesus here. Elijah is showing us what the Lord Jesus Christ would do, what he would be like. But we have more than that, even more than that. The whole scripture shows us Christ Jesus. We have Moses and Israel. They cross through the water, don't they, to freedom. And then Israel with Joshua cross through to the promised land. Elijah crosses through the Jordan to go up to God. Well, Christ Jesus crossed the water, didn't he? He went through the water, through the Jordan, through baptism. Where? Into temptation, though. Not into freedom. Into pain and suffering and death instead, in the place of all of these good things. Christ Jesus crossed death, like Elijah does, to ascend to God. Christ died like Moses, but he ascended like Elijah. His body wasn't found like Moses' body wasn't found. They went to the tomb, it wasn't there. No one found Moses' body. No one found Christ's body. Why? Because he was alive again, but he also wasn't seen anymore. So we have here in Christ Jesus the true Enoch, the man who was taken. We have the true Elijah. Yahweh is my God. Christ descended, came down like a sinner, down on the cross, down to hell, the punishment of God, so sinners could ascend like Christ would. Elijah wasn't sinless. He was a very good man, very righteous man, very godly man. He wasn't sinless, but God accepted him into his presence, but only on the basis of the cross. Only with the cross coming is that possible. Elijah shows us a faithful servant here, but Christ Jesus is the faithful servant. Elijah is just in part, Christ in full. Elijah led people to God in part. Christ Jesus leads people to God fully. And so then the question is, will you follow Christ Jesus? Elisha followed Elijah because he saw a man of God. The sons of the prophets followed Elijah because they saw a man of God. People followed Christ Jesus because they saw the Messiah, the servant of God, who had come to save. They turned from all they did. They left their whole lives behind them and believed that Christ Jesus was their only hope, the only way that they would go into the presence of God. And so, we will all come face to face with God at some point. And you have a choice. Am I my own king? Am I my own God? Or is God my God? From this passage, you have the option, the opportunity, the offer. What shall it be? What shall it be? To die in disgrace like Ahaziah, or to be taken in glory like Elijah? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your servant Elijah. We praise you for all the work that you did through him, but we praise you above all for your servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who followed your will perfectly, did all that was needed, all that required, so that we could be saved. Help anyone listening here or online or in the future listening, help those who have not turned to follow Christ to do so. Send your Holy Spirit to help them, for Christ's sake. Amen.